Blog Talk Radio.
Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
Welcome to Don't Give Up Radio. I'm your host, Jackie Wayans, and it is an absolute pleasure to be here with you again this week. God is good, and He is merciful, He is loving, and He is kind. And there are times in life that it may not feel that way, even as you are pursuing passionately after your dream, after your goal, after your purpose, and stumbling blocks and discouragements come in the way, but yet God is able. And this show is it's going to be pretty special because our guest is Kyle Champion. I love the name. And as you all know, that we've lost a great champion in the world, Mr. Muhammad Ali. And he exemplified the title of a champion, but hopefully many of you would realize that champions aren't just made. They don't just appear. Champions are created in the storm. They're created through adversity, through difficulties, through challenges. In fact, I would declare that Muhammad Ali wouldn't have been as great of a champion even with all of his skill, had he not been a person who stood up for his beliefs and stood up for his convictions, whether you agreed or did not agree with him. And so likewise, those of us who are looking for something and we've set a target, we've set a goal, that is going to have some adversity, some challenges that comes with it, because it builds the muscle, it builds the character of who we need to be so that when we get in the place, when we get in the moment, we can actually perform and be the person that God has always created us to be. And some of us don't have the best beginnings. A few weeks ago, I had Sean Blanchard out of Detroit on the show, and he talked about, parents that were just addicted to drugs and being raised by his grandmother who died early and just having a really rough and tough life. And now we have Kyle Champion, who grew up out of Chicago. And we're not ignorant to the news. We're not ignorant to the amount of guns and gang violence and street life that can depict the Chicago lifestyle. So during the show tonight, we're going to hear what his upbringing was like, what was his out, and how God has been able to bring him through to the point, past his crossroads, past his don't give up moment, to the man that he is today. And that's why we call the show The Champion of a Man. And we need men in our society today, men who are going to stand up and be champions for themselves, for their God, for their community. And it all starts with one person who's willing to believe that they can change the world and to trust God to do the work inside of them. So when we come back, we'll be talking with Kyle.
Jackson Park Hospital, where they birthed him. Pops was a Blackstone abuser, man, he heard us. Disowned in court, selling crack by the age of 14. What does this mean? I realize the place God made my home. Gave struggles that I know, but it made me who I am. I'm blessed to say, was preparation for my life to fight for Jesus Christ. Started in a shop. I was born in Chicago, where my life
time hustling. It's me against the world, you can tell me nothing. Man, the ghetto stole my youth straight away. Yes, they did. The streets greeted me with no defeat. Stomach straight, growling, had to ride just to eat. It's funny how you never know exactly who you be. Who never thought the youngster from the honeys would end up in me?
I realize the place God made my home gave struggles that I know, but it made me who I am. I'm blessed to say it was preparation for my life to fight for Jesus Christ. It started in a shower.
Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
And we're back and we're here with author Kyle Champion. And welcome to the show. Really glad to have you. Welcome, Kyle.
Thank you so much, Jackie. I'm glad to just be on and with you. This is awesome. Thank you for having me.
Okay, well, I'm excited. That song that I played was by a young Christian rap artist by the name of Ish Illa. And, you know, there's a line in there that talks about how the ghetto stole his youth, but it was training ground. And everything that he learned, all the hardship that he learned from his home was really a training ground. And he's actually thankful now, today, for that, because it made him who he is in Jesus Christ. And those are places that we can get to in retrospect when we get to the other side. But a lot of times when you're actually going through it, you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. So I wanted to talk to us a little bit tonight about what it's actually like about living in Chicago and growing male there. You know, we only know, most of us, from what we hear on the news or in movies or on the camera, but what is it really like as a young man growing up in Chicago? What are some of the real issues that you face and live through?
Well, for me, you know, I would say that I've experienced everything. I mean, from being racially profiled to having a very close friend of mine killed, you know, from gang violence. So I've seen it all. And I think, you know, for me, growing up in a home with a single parent, it was rough. So I saw the brunt of just pretty much everything that could be thrown at you, you know, plus the kitchen sink. And, you know, being able to overcome that was, you know, was no easy task. And I would say that the defining moment for me where I, you know, told myself that I was no longer going to stay in Chicago, that I was going to be a college student. I was going to go somewhere to play either football or track, you know, or something.
Well, actually,
was
hold on a second, because before you even get there, you said some interesting things already that I just want to slow down and hear some more about. So let's talk about your home life. You said that you're raised by a single parent. So you tell me, you know, did you have siblings? Was it a mom and a dad in the home? What did your home life look like growing up?
It was myself, my mother, and my grandmother. I think I saw my dad maybe, I can count on both hands how many times I saw him throughout my life. So it was just, it was my mom, my grandmother, and myself. My mom was the only girl out of five brothers, and they were all over the country. Like, you know, they were some on the West Coast, some on the East Coast. And so growing up in Chicago, it was just us three. And up until second grade, it was the three of us, but then my grandmother passed away. So from second grade all the way through, you know, my senior year, for those 10 years, you know, I was 8 years old, my grandmother passed, I think, or going on eight. And so for 10 years, it was just my mom and myself growing up in that home. And it was rough, to say the least, you know, because, you know, with no dad being there, there was times where I saw my mom, you know, wanting to quit, but she couldn't because, you know, she had me to take care of, you know. And so I became a man of the house very early, you know, started working when I was in ninth grade. My first job was at Hecky's Barbecue on the Evanston, Illinois, and you know, so I, you know, that pretty much helped me become, you know, start learning manhood, you know, having responsibility in terms of being able to work for, you know, income, being able to, you know, to start budgeting money and, you know, saving up for things that I wanted, because, you know, if it was one of those things where if I wanted a pair of shoes, mom was like, look, I can't buy it, so you got to buy it yourself.
Right.
So that's what life looked like for me. It was basically me becoming a man very early.
Got it. And I'm sure even in the definition of manhood at that time, it was kind of being able to take care of yourself. But I know your definitions start to grow and stretch in many ways. But you also mentioned losing a friend at a very early age. Can you set that up for us and talk about how he lost his life?
Yeah, this was funny, because even, you know, now at 40 years old, when I think back on it, it still kind of stings a little bit, because you have to understand, like, me and Michael Langford, we were close, we were good friends, and Michael's one of those guys where, you know, if I could describe it, where you couldn't see him getting in trouble, but it was one of those things where, like, when he left school, the street just had him, you know. In school, he was the nicest dude. If you didn't have lunch money, he would, you know, he would give you some of his money to help, you know, buy lunch and things of that nature. But, you know, he was involved in that gang life. And so it was the summer of 91, going into my sophomore year, I went to Connecticut to train with my uncle for, you know, to get ready for the upcoming football season. And I was there for 2 weeks. And when I came back, a close friend of mine, you know, had called me. You know, back then, you know, there was no way to, you know, you could text message your friends. So you pretty much had to wait, you know, until you got back in town to hear things. And so a friend of mine, you know, hit me up and was like, hey, champ, he was like, you know, did you hear about Michael? And I was like, no. I was like, you know, I've been gone, you know, for a minute. He was like, well, you know, Michael's gone now. So what do you mean? Like, he left town? He's like, no, like, you know, he's dead. And I was like, no, I can't believe it. And, I went over to my friend's house that day and looked at the obituary, and I just started bawling, because it was too unreal. And come to find out that he had been watching a basketball game that night at one of the community centers, and you know, Michael was I think he was, you know, he was you know, Vice Lord. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that. You know, Vice Lord is one of the prominent gangs of Chicago, and, you know, their rivals are the Gangster Disciples. So Michael was walking home and across one of the parks in Evanston, Illinois, and two Gangster Disciples shot him and killed him. And you know, he basically lost his life on the way to the hospital. And so to me, that was my defining moment, because it was like, okay, I'm leaving Chicago. Like, when I'm graduating and I am going to a school far away. And that was pretty much my goal, and I set it in my head and I made it happen.
Yeah, so, you know, that was a tragedy that could have broken some people right there to think, you know, there is no hope, just forget it. But what it actually did was motivate you to get out and to use the talent that you had. So you talk about playing football. So talk about being in high school, playing football. When did you realize that this was something that could be a ticket out for you? Did you have mentors? How did you stumble into it, and how did you realize that this could get you into college?
Well, I think for me, it was going to happen through several ways. Like, I was either going to do it academically, or I was going to do it athletically. And for me, it just so happened that both came into play. My uncle, Cornell Champion, he played football at UCLA, and he was in Connecticut during my whole childhood, you know, growing up. And so what would happen was, like, he would call me every week before a game, even when I was in Pop Warner, like in sixth grade, all the way through my high school days playing football. He would call me every Friday or every Saturday before my game and just talk to me and, you know, tell me to envision myself, you know, running the ball and for a touchdown or, you know, making an interception, you know, because I played defense. So just things of those nature. So he would just encourage me. And to me, that was vital growing up because I didn't have a father figure. So, you know, just hearing his voice kind of guided me, even in terms of being in the classroom, off the field, you know, making sure that I, you know, govern myself accordingly with my teachers, because I didn't want to disappoint my family. I didn't want to disappoint my mom or my uncles for that matter. So, you know, for me, you know, growing up, it was, you know, I was very disciplined, you know, early. Like, I knew how to, you know, come home right away, get started on my homework, you know, go to work when I had to. And then, you know, at the same time, you know, when it was time for me to be on the practice field or it was time for me to, you know, get suited up for game day, I always had this, you know, briefcase and suit mentality. Like, I was always ready for business. And I think, you know, because of how I had to grow up, that kind of played into the way, you know, I kind of just, you know, I always saw myself just as, you know, as a very business-oriented person. So coming into my senior year, my uncle had set up a, you know, kind of like a meet and greet with me and the UCLA coach, Terry Donovan, where I ended up going to the summer camp. And I thought I was going to follow in my uncle's footsteps and come out, you know, to UCLA because I really loved California. Terry Donahue at the time had played with my uncle back in 1966. So there was kind of like already this favor that was over my life. And so I think at the same time, it was almost like God was setting me up for a lesson and not resting on my laurels. Because what ended up happening was, like, you know, my senior year, we had a great year. We finished 10-2, you know, went to the playoffs, lost in the second round to Loyola Academy. And, you know, so I'm kind of upset, but at the same time, I'm excited because, like, you know, college letters are coming in, and I'm already in my mind, I'm like, okay, I'm going to UCLA. It just so happens that UCLA decided not to give me a scholarship. They felt like, well, you know, he's out of state, so us, you know, paying for out of state person to come here would be, you know, we when we had the talent already here in California would be, you know, it doesn't make sense. So let's try to see if we can come here on, you know, on maybe like, you know, some kind of book scholarship, and maybe we'll give them some money. And it just so happened that, you know, the money they were offering didn't cover the whole cost of tuition, so I couldn't go there.
Right.
I ended up getting an offer from the University of Miami that was partially academic. And it was funny because, once again, like, you know, I was in a situation where not all of the money covered the tuition costs. So I put a call in on my own to Coach Price. And, you know, the University of Miami at the time, you know, they were very prominent in football. And so they didn't have any any football scholarships. So I put a call in to the track coach, Rodney Price, you know, because track was my other sport. And I kind of just talked him into, you know, allowing me on the team because, you know, I had some skills. I had, you know, some footage, you know, of me running and to see if there was a possibility of me coming there. And sure enough, you know, it was one of those things where, you know, I must have caught him on a good day. You know, Coach Price had already coached several of the girls who came out of Evanston Township High School before me. So, you know, the reputation kind of preceded the high school. And so he took a chance on me. He had left Nebraska to come to the University of Miami 2 years prior. And so when I called him, he was the track coach at UM, and he basically heard my story and was like, yeah, tell you what, you know, come on in, you know, we'll see what we can do. And they built financial aid around me with, you know, academic and athletic money. So So I was able to go to Miami for four years. Yeah, and I walked on to play football there. So it was
great.
Yeah, it was crazy
when we talk about manhood, right? When we talk about the elements of becoming a man, we see you going through the steps, and like you said, the Lord really using a training ground with you, because, you know, first you learn to work, and then you learn to have a work ethic that you apply to training and sports. And, you know, I mentioned Muhammad Ali at the top of the show, and, you know, he used to ride his bicycle to training and for a long time before. Sometimes he would just run there and run back. And eventually they got him a car. But that discipline of, I don't have this, but I'm going to use what I do have, and I'm going to press on. So when we come back, we're going to find out a little bit more about the next leg of the journey with Kael.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yo, this life is rough, man. It ain't easy to do this thing. I know what Paul felt like when he said, man, I don't want to preach to others and I myself get disqualified. I want to run the whole race that's set before me. You got to press. Lord, put a song in my heart too. Be the rhythm that I march to, towards you. Keep me warm like the Sherlin with grace as I walk with the wind of this world in my face. This place is not home and I can sense it as I roam the earth. I've learned how to pitch my tent quick, then break it down, taking it down a notch. May I be found to be faithful, safely counted in your flock. Earth is not a safe place to wander. Many of the faith-based lay waylaid and conquered, mainly cause they traded your honor for created things, being fond of these things, kind of trying to have two gods fooling. But you're not fooled and you're not cool with pseudo-gods dueling. They're trying to bump you for your space. They get in front of you, then have us front on you to your face, huh? I pray for all the soldiers who've fallen from so strong in their walk to no longer even crawling.
Yeah.
And I'm not looking down from so high, cause I know that there but by the grace of God would go I. And probably have, I'd probably crash if it wasn't for your grace covering all my mistakes and other flaws.
Lord,
teach me to learn to love you all, like the writer of the Psalm 119, another song. For 50 righteous men, maybe 40,
wait,
30,
20, 10.
Could you find 10 men in our nation who resist the enticements of Satan or the fighting temptation with spiritual fruit like in Galatians, who respond when hearing the truth, whether they like what they're tasting or not? The race is not given to the swift. One must endure to be sure that God has given him a gift. If not, his floor is a constant continental drift. His conscience is his only compass, competent only in shifts. The twist is that I'm confident of this. God warns us and admonishes, and yet his promise is legit. And this is not as astonishing as it gets. We're autonomous, yet his honor is sovereign in his intent. Huh. What I meant is that his providence exists, even if we're abominous and pay homage with just our lips.
We must press on, press on, yes, on, press. We must press on, press on, yes, on, press.
Over and over, the scriptures warn us that we must run the race that is set before us. But God informs us, who can be against us if he's for us? The text ensures us that God's grace supports us to stop taking shortcuts. Who can thwart the plan of the Lord? Not death or life can separate those that his hands secure. If it sounds like I'm talking out both sides of my neck, I'm not. I'm talking out both sides of the text. So watch and listen to the words you hear. You must muster the strength just to persevere. And even though we compete, what God begins, he completes.
True.
Faith is the arena. Eternal life is the reward. A great cloud of witnesses stands to applaud.
Go,
all
go,
those who win the wreath and celebrate God's grace for those who continue in belief. So yes, we can rest, cause we're blessed.
Yeah, just as long
as long as we
press on.
Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
Welcome back to the show. We're here with our guest, Kyle Champion, and he's really, it's been someone who God has given many gifts to, and has what Kyle did was not only just rely on his gifts, but what he did was he brought his worth ethic and his initiative to the table. But Kyle, you were missing something. And when you got to college and you became an athlete, you also found yourself in a position where you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Can you set that up for us and talk to us about how that came to be and how you what made you see your need for the Lord?
Yeah, it was crazy. It was funny. Like, you know, we go through these stages in life where God is constantly humbling us. Because, you know, when things become too good, we get comfortable and we start to fill ourselves a little bit, you know. And so my first year, you know, going into, you know, first of all, coming from Chicago, which is, you know, pretty much black and white, and you go to Miami, you know, you can lose yourself, you know, especially being a male. You know, you got South Beach, you know, there's clubs down there. The clubs don't close until like 5 o'clock in the morning. So it's real easy to you know, be distracted from what you're there for and end up getting caught up in the life of the city. And that's exactly what happened to me my freshman year. You know, I got there, you know, got acclimated to the climate of, you know, of campus, and basically just fell into this apathetic mode of just going to party every week. You know, becoming, you know, and that was the mode. Like, you know, a lot of my teammates, you know, who I ran, you know, track with and played football with, it was pretty much like, you know, we were athletes first and not the student. So, you know, many of us would, you know, basically do mediocre work just enough to get by. And, you know, we would pretty much, you know, spend our weekends when we're not competing, just, you know, on South Beach, going to clubs, kind of just, you know, talking to girls, whatever. Long story short, by the end of my freshman year, I had a 1.9 GPA. Now, this is the same senior who graduated, you know, a year ago from high school with, you know, with over a 3.0 GPA. And now I'm sitting here with a 1.9 GPA after my freshman year, and I get this letter that comes to the house, you know, and it says that I was in jeopardy of losing my scholarships. And so that summer, I'm shook. You know, I'm like, oh, like reality hit me. And, you know, and I thought about everything that had happened in my life prior to that point, you know, with, you know, Michael being shot, you know, and then coming back home and just seeing that things hadn't really changed. You know, being in Chicago, like, things hadn't changed. Like, you know, some of my friends had basically already flunked out of their first year of college. They had come back home. And I saw the disappointments on their faces when they found out, like, you know, that they couldn't go back to school. Some kids couldn't go back to school because the money wasn't there. And here I was with an opportunity that was before me to basically, you know, stay in school because my education was being paid for. And so the reality, you know, without having anybody talk to me, it was just the Spirit of God himself was like, look, you're about to throw away the opportunity that I gave to you. You know, and here I am, you know, I'm 19 years old, and already, like, you know, the discernment was kicking in. Like, I knew that I was able to do better than a 1.9. So going back to school that summer, I mean, when I returned that fall for school, I basically started going to Bible study. You know, we had an athlete in action basically format on campus, where, and that was the name of the organization, the campus ministry, Athletes in Action, and we also had Fellowship of Christian Athletes that were there, and they were in conjunction with each other. And so Steve DeBartolaben and Daryl Burgess, two of the chaplains, basically, like, you know, they would be on the field, you know, talking to the athletes, and at this time I knew I needed something. So I'm like, you know what, like, God, like, I need you. Like, I grew up in church. I'm familiar with you, but I hadn't really accepted you on my own. You know, I went to church because my grandmother made me, you know, and so now here I am. You know, I'm going to Bible study on my own. I'm learning the Bible. I'm learning, you know, a little bit about who God is and what he requires of us. And I basically start to follow, you know, his commandments. And I saw that, you know, that it was basically putting me in a place of discipline where now I'm back to getting my work done. I'm organized again. And now I'm on the trail to basically you know, graduate. I caught up in my classes that year, my sophomore year, after accepting Christ as my Savior. You know, I finished with a 3.4 GPA, which brought my cumulative GPA up. And so now things are good. And, you know, from my sophomore year on to my senior year, I went on, you know, with several other athletes to lead Bible studies because, you know, the Word of God was basically just sinking in to me. And I was absorbing it. And I found myself loving reading God's Word, you know. And so, you know, here I am now, you know, I'm becoming this man of God. You know, I'm still struggling with certain things. You know, I'm still struggling with, you know, why do I have to give up sex? I'm still juggling, you know, struggling with, like, you know, do I have to give up drinking? All these, you know, all these things that kind of have been, you know, conditioned in me, you know, just from being in that neighborhood and being in that environment, you know.
Yes.
And so I'm fighting to give that up, you know, but at the same time, God had already arrested me. And so those things would slowly begin to fall off.
Right. And that's very honest of you to put that out there, because it's not a struggle before there is no struggle. You just do what you know to do, feel like doing, want to do. It only becomes a struggle once you truly have an understanding of what God's will is for your life, right, and how the best that He has and that He wants for you. And so that means releasing some things that were attached to you before and going after new things that are actually better for you. And I can relate. I'm sure people who are listening, I graduated at 17 and went straight into college. And I also gave my life to the Lord at college at 19, and so have some of my guests. And so people who think that kids going away to college is, you know, a surety that they're not going to find God, it really, you can't limit God. He's able to move and reach young people wherever they are, reach people wherever they are. And I know to this day, I mean, my son just finished his sophomore year, and his freshman year, at least, half of the young men of color that went up with him were discharged after their first semester because, you know, they're not playing that game. If I'm giving you a full ride, you need to pull your weight. If you're not going to hit that 2.0 or 2.5 or whatever they said for you, they're not playing. They're going home.
You're going home.
It's over. So there is that wake-up call, that shakening to say, come in and do your best. Again, with your development, here you are, you had certain ingrained qualities that you came there with, but now you're stepping into a role of leadership. You're not only learning the Lord for yourself, you're coming into a place of helping others to go deeper and leading them as well, even in your imperfections, even in your not arriving, because none of us arrives at the moment that we say that prayer. I say on this show all the time, Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's where the relationship starts. But it's a process, you know, and some of us have a short process. Some of us have a very long process, but as long as you stick in it, you know, God is going to see you through. I know with your story, you stuck to it. And after graduation and you decided to become an educator, why was that your choice? What was it that drew you into teaching?
You know, it wasn't my choice initially. I kind of was forced into it, not by a person, but just by the hand of God. And what I mean by that is I was a double major at UM, at University of Miami, and I double majored in communications and in English. So journalism was my passion at the time. And, you know, I wanted to basically cover both, you know, newspaper and do television and radio. I wanted to learn basically all of, you know, those environments and become like this big, you know, in my mind, I had this vision of becoming like this big, you know, kind of media guru. And, you know, my first three jobs out of college were the Miami Times, which was a newspaper. That was my first one. From there, I went into radio. I went into television as a desk, a news desk, a writer, and then I went from there to radio as a producer and on-air talent. And it was funny because, like, God, you know, took me through each of those entities and basically was like, okay, you're done. That's it. And I was like, wait a minute, what? And you know, the radio station ended up firing me not because of anything I did wrong, but simply because they just didn't have any money. And they were getting ready to collapse, and they were trying to, you know, they're trying to save. And so I'm sitting there like, man, like, I'm disgusted now. Like, now my whole outlook on, you know, media and writing and doing television and other stuff, it just basically started to disintegrate. So a close friend of mine, his godmother, you know, she knew about me. You know, she knew me because, you know, we were always over his house during our college days. She was like, well, you know, Chance is, you know, he played football at University of Miami. So, you know, I'm a PE teacher at, you know, at the school of Hialeah Miami Lakes. So why don't you have him, you know, come and interview. And, you know, he basically he knows English. He was an English major. So he can become an English teacher and coach football. And so at the time, like, I needed the money. Like, I didn't really care, you know. So I was like, you know, what would it hurt? So I go in, I interview with the principal. They love me. They were like, yeah, like, you know, we want you to teach English, and we want you to coach football and be the head track coach. And so I'm like, whoa, like, you know, I didn't see that coming. Yeah, so next thing you know, that fall, 1999, I start teaching. You know, it's funny because I'm 23 years old at the moment, and, like, you know, I'm teaching, you know, seniors who are 18. And so, like, you know, like, you know, I'm only 5 years older than these kids. And it's crazy because, like, now I got to put on this serious face because, of course, you know, being young and, you know, at that level, like, you know, the older kids are trying to, you know, the older, like, you know, upperclassmen are trying to, you know, hey, Mr. Champion is so fine. And yeah, you know, they're trying to hit on me. And I'm like, hey, look, you know, we don't cross those lines. So, you know, so it was very weird for me. But at the same time, now it's another phase for me where I'm growing because now I'm in charge of kids, and that not just, you know, not just one kid, but, like, I'm in charge of many kids. You know, I'm coaching football, I'm coaching track, I'm teaching, you know, six classes, you know, of English, and, you know, and there's a responsibility on me, and, you know, I'm taking it very seriously. And so now it's another phase of growth. And during that time, I was also challenged by other teachers to, you know, who basically saw something else in me, and they were like, hey, like, you know, you would be a very good administrator. You should go back and get your, you know, your master's and everything, and get your, you know, and try to become a assistant principal or a principal. And sure enough, you know, I took that challenge, and I went ahead and I went enrolled and went back and got my master's degree in educational leadership, finished with a 4.0 GPA, because now I'm, you know, I'm older, I'm focused now. And my counselor was like, hey, you know, you finished with a 4.0 GPA. Have you thought about getting your doctorate? It's like, no, I haven't. She was like, well, you should. You know, and she was like, I can sign you up right now. So before I even walked across the stage to get my diploma for my master's degree, I was already enrolled in my doctorate program. And, you know, from there, once again, like, you know, there was another phase of, once again, growth, but then something else was happening. I began to become haughty. Because now, you know, there's this new studious nature about me. Like, you know, I'm learning things, I'm growing, and basically, like, now here I am. I'm 28 years old. I'm 29 years old. I have a doctorate now. I'm the youngest vice principal, youngest administrator in West Palm Beach County in Florida. Mm. And so, like, now, I mean, I'm doing well. You know, I'm making, you know, six figure salaries with bonuses and everything, and so things are great. And just you know, living a life, and sure enough, you know, end up getting married to, you know, someone that I shouldn't have been married to, and we end up basically, you know, almost basically, it was my fault. I ended up wrecking, you know, wrecking her life, and almost ended up wrecking mine in the process. Mm. And you know, we had a child on the way, and so long story short, like, you know, we ended up it was a very bitter divorce. Just rough, you know, just, you know, some infidelity on my part. Like, once again, you know, I was haughty. I had walked away from God, was messing around with, you know, with other women in the process. And you know, it just was real bad. And basically, it was one of those things where, you know, I had to leave, you know. And I didn't want the relationship was so volatile that I didn't want, you know, my daughter at the time to be, you know, raised around all that fighting. So, you know, they ended up going to Virginia. You know, basically during that year, it was such a rough year for me that I ended up resigning from the school board in West Palm Beach because I just was, you know, my life was done, and was now, you know, going back to live with my mom and, you know, who was living in Miami at the time. And it was, you talk about just really being humbled. Like, you know, there was no car. My car had been repossessed. I'm living with my mom, and, like, everything had just been stripped. I almost felt like Nebuchadnezzar, you know, in the book of Daniel, where, you know, when you're the king of all of Babylon, and the next thing you know, God has you living in the forest with rabbits and, you know, owls and stuff, you know, and that's pretty much what happened to me. Like, everything was stripped away in just a heartbeat.
Wow.
Because of hardiness.
I know you went through even more, you know, sleeping in your car, going from couch to couch, and it was a difficult period of time for you. But those periods are the periods, especially when you've already made a commitment to the Lord and you know you've strayed away. He hasn't gone anywhere, by the way. People, if you're listening, God always remains in the relationship, faithful to you. It's us.
Always.
We're the ones who's unfaithful to him. And so we're the ones who have to turn around and come back to him. And I love I don't love it, but the fact that you are able to say that you were haughty, that you had escalated yourself, elevated yourself in your mind. And we have to remember that the only thing to boast about or boast in is God himself. And when we come back, we're going to find out how God corrected your track. And
if this life has anything to gain at all, I'll count a loss if I can't hear you, feel you, cause I need you. Can't walk this earth alone. I recognize I'm not my own. So before I fall, I need to hear you, feel you, as I live to make my boast in you alone.
With every breath I take, with every heartbeat, sunrise or the moonlight in a dark street, every glance, every dance, every note of a song, it's all a gift undeserved that I shouldn't have known. Every day that I lie, every moment I covet, I'm deserving to die, I'm just earning your judgment. Without the cross, there's only condemnation. If Jesus wasn't executed, there's no celebration. So in times that are good, in times that are bad, for any times that I've had it all, I will be glad. And I will boast in the cross, I'll boast in my pain, I will boast in the sunshine, boast in his rain. What's my life if it's not praising you? Another dollar in my bank account of vain pursuit. I do not count my life as any value or precious at all. Let me finish my race, let me answer my call.
If this life has anything to gain at all, I'll count a loss if I can't hear you, feel you, cause I need you. Can't walk this earth alone. I recognize I'm not my own. Before I fall, I need to hear you, feel you, as I live to make my boast in you alone.
Tomorrow's never promised, but it is, we swear. Think we holding our own, just a fistful of air. God has never been obligated to give us life. If we fought for our rights, we'd be in hell tonight. Mere sinners owe nothing but a fierce hand. We never loved him, we pushed away his fierce hand. I rejected his love, grace, kindness, and mercy. Dying of thirst, yet willing to die thirsty. Eternally worthy, how could I live for less? Patiently, you turn my heart away from selfishness. I volunteer for your sanctifying surgery. I know the Spirit's purging me of everything that's hurting me. Remove the veil from my darkened eyes. So now every morning I open your word and see the sunrise. I hope in nothing, boast in nothing, only in your suffering. I live to show your glory, dying to tell your story.
What no one
Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
You know, Deuteronomy chapter 8 is a very powerful chapter. You read the whole thing. It's really God talking about his promise to the children of Israel after the 40 years in the wilderness, taking them into the promised land and all the blessings and all the goodness that would be there. But he also takes time in that chapter to say, you know, don't get to a place where you forget me, where you forget to praise me, where you become exalted in your own mind as if you were the one who brought yourself into this blessing, because the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And when he takes away, it's really for your own good, because it's when we're not aligned with him that things start to go awry. And this is exactly what Kyle had experienced and what he was going through. And I have to say, before we even get into the last pieces of his story, and our time is moving so quick, but I feel led to say this. If you're listening to the show and you know the Lord is your Savior, you've already prayed the prayer of confession, then you've walked with him and you've tasted his goodness, but you went your own way, you know, drop the pride and drop the resistance and return, repent, come back home. And like the prodigal son, he will set you right back up again. But you cannot continue to go on your own way and expect the blessing of the Lord to be on you. So, Kyle, I know you straightened up and you got
big time.
The 12 right back in line. And as I'm looking at the titles of your novels, you know, Afflicted, Exiting the Wilderness, But He Said He Was a Christian, you know, I can hear pieces of experience of life, of course, built into that. Our time is going so quickly. Can you tell us, like, 1 minute about each one of those books, and I'll come back and ask you a little bit more.
Yeah, absolutely. Let's go back to the first book ever written. Affiliated is the one that you're talking about. Actually, Affiliated is the renamed title. The first book I ever wrote was called Lost Soul, and it was a story about Tajalik Stokes, who was basically, his life was patterned after my friend Michael Langford. Affiliated, you know, of course, meaning, you know, he was gang affiliated. And, you know, I don't want to give too much away about the book, but the book's about a young kid, teenager who's struggling with the gang life. But there's also a celestial twist to it, where there's, you know, there's angelic beings fighting over his life. You know, you have a demonic presence and a angelic presence that are fighting over his life. So it's a very exciting book, patterned after, you know, basically, you know, based off of my friend Michael Langford, you know, and I think, you know, everyone should read it. It's definitely a book for juveniles and young adults alike. And that, you know, and that title, that's how the title came to be, Affiliated. And then my second book, I tried to go with the nonfiction route, and that was Exiting the Wilderness. And that was basically just talking about, you know, a little bit how God just takes us through the wilderness individually, just the same way he did with the children of Israel, you know, and in the physical. And, you know, there's parts of our life, you know, you talked about Deuteronomy 8, where, you know, where Moses is given that dissertation before he passes away, and he's giving an account to the second generation of Israel, basically like, look, you know, basically God is bringing you out. He's getting ready to bring you into your destiny. And here are the instructions that you have to live by. Otherwise, you'll end up going right back in. And, you know, much like Israel, you know, our lives can be the same way. It could be repent, you know, and then, you know, restoration, and then sin again, repent, restoration, sin again, you know. And so until we get to this place of where we finally learn to just obey and stay on the beaten path. And so Exiting the Wilderness really just deals with us and our walk with God, and how he wants us to repent, conquer, and prosper. And if we repent and stay obedient, he will definitely prosper us. The third book that I did was Going Pro. And that book is basically the second book of the Lost Soul series, which comes after Affiliated, deals with another a young man who's in college, football star, who was basically trying to make millions of dollars in the NFL, and he ends up, having some off-the-field issues, which basically jeopardized his NFL career. And then I also have But He Said He Was a Christian, which is another nonfiction book that deals with dating in the church. and some of the misconceptions that we have, and how even like nowadays, you know, like, you know, the whole model of how what courtship and dating should look like has been basically mocked, you know, by, you know, we have now pastors leaving their wives, going after other women. Mm-hmm. We have divorce. So divorce rate among Christians is at an all-time high. I mean, like, we just really haven't discipled and modeled well for the younger men coming behind us as to how marriage and how courtship really should look. So that's what that book deals with right there.
Wow. You know, because I definitely want to know about that, but I just want to interject there that I just wrote a book called Don't Give Up and Win, a survival guide to renewed virginity, which is like chronicling tips and advice for my, you know, 15 years of celibacy and waiting on God, and using that time as a time of renewal and a refreshment, regeneration of your soul, your mind, your body, and not coming at it from a condemning voice or you should voice, but, you know, really, I believe that God set it out to abstain from marriage as your very best gift for yourself and for the person that you will be in union with. And so the season and the time now that message is being received again, you know, we have Devon Franklin and then a number of others who are out there saying, yes, you can wait. And it is worth the wait when you do. And so, you know, I think that it sounds like those two books would be a good matchup for people to pick up and get in their hands. But yes, you have just written it. Has it dropped yet? It's because, it came out in May.
Yes.
Majesties of Canaan. And so what motivated you to this one?
This one was so fun. And here's what's funny about this one, Jackie. This book was actually conceived in my mind back in 2011, and it didn't birth until last Friday, May 27th. And what basically inspired me was, like, you know, I love superheroes. I grew up watching Justice League with Superman and Batman. I love X-Men, love Avengers. Like, yeah, I love superheroes. Like, that was like, that's what inspired me to read when I was a little kid. I hated, you know, reading the books that the teachers gave me, but I would read a comic book, you know.
Right.
And so for me, like, you know, I always wanted to write something, but I wanted to write something that had some authenticity to it. So, you know, there's all these conspiracy theories of, you know, what the end of the world is going to look like. You know, we have, you know, to talk about, you know, microchips coming in, you know, being inserted into people and, you know, and the mark of the beast and all this stuff. And so it was like, well, how would that really look? Like, how would that look? You know, and so to take something that was that serious, but then to have a little fun with it and say, like, you know, what if there were some superheroes in the mix trying to prevent, you know, this new world order from happening, you know, that we're fighting alongside our soldiers. Like, how would that look, you know? And so that's what I based it on. It was basically just, okay, let's take this new world order, this Book of Revelations type, you know, type ending, and put some superheroes in the mix. And let's see, like, how would that pan out, you know? And so the superheroes are basically, you know, they're God-fearing men and women. There's seven of them all together, four men, three women, and they all have these unique super abilities. It's a fun book. It's going to be a series, so people can look forward to picking it up now and just basically going with me for this long ride for the next couple of years on how these superheroes evolve and how they're basically going to be fighting this dictatorship from happening. So, yeah, that one is out now on Amazon.
What's great about that is the fact that we don't realize as believers that we really are superheroes among men, right? That when we have the power of the living God, if we have the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we have supernatural ability, you know?
Yes,
and I love
absolutely.
You know, I grew up Justice League, but I am now officially an Avenger. I have cross sides. But
just like me. I love Captain America. That's my man. That's my home.
Yeah. I mean, I didn't get him at all when I was little, but now I get it. The integrity, the character, everything, I get it 100%. And that's the thing about Captain America. Unlike the other superheroes, he was enhanced by something that was injected into him. But he's just a guy. He's just a guy, right? And that's who we are. We're just regular people, but we've been enhanced by the Holy Spirit that's been injected into us, and we can make a powerful change. I know Braxton Cosby is listening to this. He's like, yes, because he's also a major superhero fan. Well, Our time is gone. Please tell the people where they can connect with you and get their hands on these books and find out more of what you're doing.
Oh, yes. Well, they can connect with me on any platform of social media. I'm on Twitter and Instagram. My handle is the same, at Kyle Champion, C-H-A-Y-I-L, Champion, all one word. And then on Facebook, www.facebook.com/Kyle Champion. Connect with me, talk with me, leave me a message, buy the books, leave a review, tell me what you like, tell me what you didn't like. I love engaging in conversation, and love talking to my readers and to my fans. So please, let's connect and let's chop it up.
Wow, you've been wonderful. You've been a great guest, and hopefully we can connect again at some other point down the road.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for having me on, Jackie.
It's been a pleasure, and I want to also give a special shout out to Cosby Media Productions, Braxton Cosby and Leon Cosby. Thank you for really taking on clients that are passionate about what they do and allowing me to have this opportunity to share with Kyle tonight. And for those of you who are listening, I want you to remember that you are a winner already. And you just have to believe it and take it in, because the greatest hero of all said that you were worth it when he gave his life for you on the cross. Until next time, walk in that truth and believe it. You're a winner.
Hey. Just because I